shaken. Then, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, a shofar, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, you can't get all dogmatically and say, well, the heaven, see, it's the heavens. No, heavens is metaphoric here. It's like four corners of the earth. He's coming to the earth. This is when the rapture, I believe, will happen. Not a pre-tribulation rapture, where we secretly are removed from the earth. Because in the context, and people will say, well, yeah, but that's the second coming of Christ when he's coming. Rapture theory is, if you don't believe, the problem I have with the pre-tribulation rapture theory is, if you don't believe in that theory, these scriptures to me make very, very common, easy to understand sense. If you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture theory, I believe you have to presuppose there is a pre-tribulation rapture, and then you have to superimpose it upon scripture to make it work. And I don't think it works. This is really what changed my thinking. And if I'm going to look at a scripture here, we're going to look at a scripture in a moment. Now notice, again, going back to Acts chapter 1, the angel said in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus who you saw leave, he's going to return the same way. Right? Now, do you think those angels were referring to the rapture there? I mean the pre-tribulation rapture? I don't think when you compare Matthew with Acts, he's talking about leaving in the clouds and coming in the clouds. What did Jesus say? Same power and great glory. Same coming. Because I believe there is no pre-tribulation rapture where Jesus is coming in the clouds to take his own to his host, and then we spend that time. And so again, you have to superimpose the pre-tribulation rapture onto a lot of scriptures to make it make sense, whereas I think if you just read the scriptures from the idea it's not there, these scriptures make perfect sense. Now, again, you may disagree with me. That's fine. Now, when Jesus returns after the tribulation period, he's going to send forth his angels. The sound of the shofar is going to blow. That's the day of Rosh Hashanah. He's going to send forth his angels. They're going to gather out of the earth all of those who are his own. We are seeing Jesus make a circuit around the earth. The Bible says every eye will see him. Have you ever wondered how that's going to happen? I used to wonder, how is that going to happen if the rapture takes place? I mean, every eye will see him. He's going to be caught up. But it says at his coming, every eye will see him. Well, you think, well, I always wondered how that's going to happen. But if you think about it, if Jesus makes a circuit around the earth covering the entire world, and it's for everybody to see, because it says he's coming in the clouds with great glory. Glory to God. And if he's coming in the clouds with great glory, and his angels are going forth and harvesting out of the earth those who are his own, not only those who have died in Christ, but those who have also alive and remain until his coming, those who have made it through the tribulation period of his own. And he's harvesting out of the earth those who are, and he's gathering them to himself, and he's making the circuit around the earth. And then as he comes, not only the saints that are in heaven with him right now, but all those who are being harvested together. It says, we'll be caught up together, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And then he'll come and stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now again, many people I've talked to, and I used to hold this viewpoint, well, it doesn't make any sense. What do you do when we're going up and making a U-turn? What do you do when you harvest grain? You bring it into a barn. I don't see that in Scripture that, well, it doesn't make sense because it's a U-turn. It's not the point of this. It's the point he's coming to establish his kingdom. And we're being gathered to him, to his own. Remember when Moses, on the Mount of Sinai, when he was up in the mountain getting the Torah, which was also on the first day of Pentecost, in case you didn't realize that, when the law was given, first day of Pentecost, the law was given, the commandments, second day of Pentecost, the fulfillment of it at the book of Acts, the Spirit was given, representing the two covenants, representing the Jew and the Gentile, representing the law and the Spirit, the Word of God and the Spirit of God together. Amen? Two covenants. Amen. Joined in one. Remember one minute? that I now make in my blood? Remember when Moses was up on the mountain and he comes back and the children of Israel had fallen away from God and they were rioting and carrying on, and Jethro had made the golden calf and they were worshiping and carrying on. And what happens when Moses comes back? He stands there, and remember, Moses is a type of Messiah. He's the deliverer of his people. He represents Messiah. He's a type of Messiah. He's not Messiah, but he's a type. And when he comes down from the mountain, what does he say? Those who are with me, gather to me. Those who are not of me, stay there. And what happens? All those who are repentant, they run to Moses, and they take up their sword, and they slaughter the people who are not with God. Type of the second coming of Christ. Because when he comes to this earth, he is going to slaughter the armies of the Antichrist, which Gog means end-time ruler, the Gog-Magog war, which Gog means end-time ruler, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Again, there's a viewpoint, a common viewpoint, that the Gog-Magog war spoken of as Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 will take place before the Great Tribulation period. I contend that they're the same. The Antichrist and Gog-Magog of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 are the same, and it will take place when Jesus returns to earth. That's when he's going to stomp the nations. The Bible says the blood will come up to the bridle of their horses. It says that he will cast the nations into a wine press and stomp them like grapes. And he'll call to the birds of the air and said, come and feast upon the flesh of kings and nobility, and for I prepared a great table before you. That is going to happen at the second coming of Messiah. Amen. So, let's look at another scripture that I think bears witness to this, and this is in 1 Thessalonians, a couple scriptures in 1 Thessalonians, coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians is referring to the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Who has delivered us from the wrath of God? Yeshua, Jesus. Now, people have mistakenly, I believe mistakenly, believed one of the common beliefs of the pre-tribulation rapture is that Jesus is going to take us out of the earth because we are going to be taken out so we don't have to endure these things. But I think we have to emphatically make a distinction between tribulation and wrath. Now, who is the wrath of God appointed for in the last days? Or the day of the Lord. The wrath of God, or the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord can represent a season. The day of the Lord can represent a specific time. Or the day of the Lord can represent the end of the age. Peter spoke about the day of the Lord, that it will be a day of great terror. The scriptures always refer to the day of the Lord as a day of great terror, a great shaking of nations. Joel referred to the day of the Lord. Ezekiel referred to the day of the Lord. Peter referred to the day of the Lord. He said, the day of the Lord will come and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It's a day of great trial and great turmoil. But the day of the Lord is the day when God comes to deal with nations. What the wrath of God being poured out during the time of the tribulation that we see, really, it is not, it's not designed for God's people. It's designed for the kingdom of the Antichrist. You notice what that sting people and they wish they refers to the scorpions that come out of the abyss that sting people and they wish they would die, but they can't die because death flees from them. And it says, God makes a distinction, right? For instance, right at the beginning of the tribulation period, the angels of God seal the servants of God in their forehead. There's a particular scripture where it says, the angels say to the winds of heaven, hold back the wrath because we have not finished sealing the servants of God in their foreheads. These are people who are being born of God during the time of this great tribulation. Right at the beginning, they're being saved. And the angels of God are sealing people so that the angels that are going to pour out the vials and the trumpet blasts and the bowl, they're going to make a distinction between God's people and the non-people of God. Now, if you look back at Moses again, Moses, the type of Messiah, during his... Remember the point to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt? Remember the plagues? Now, the plagues of Egypt are very similar to the plagues that are going to come upon the Antichrist kingdom in the end of the age. You look at the book of Revelation, they're very similar. Some differences, but very similar in nature. If you read about the exodus of the children of Israel, you'll notice that the first few plagues affected both God's people, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, and the Egyptians. You remember that? But as it went on, remember the Israelites, the Israelis were in Goshen, right? And God began to make a distinction, and he specifically says, I'm going to make a distinction between my people and the Egyptians. Notice what happens after the first couple of plagues. The only people affected are the Egyptians. God of darkness, which isn't just darkness. Matter of fact, when they have the plague of darkness, which isn't just darkness, it's something about that darkness that has a painful element because people are in agony because of the darkness. They groan because of the darkness. It's not just natural darkness that they're undergoing. It's spiritual darkness. And they're groaning because of it. But there's light in Goshen. Guess what's going to happen in the last days? God is going to make a distinction between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. This is why people who receive the mark of the beast, it says, they will receive the fullness of the wrath of God. Why? Because they have sold their souls to the devil. The reason, if you look at the scripture, the Bible says that hell was not created for Christian people. It was created for the devil and his angels. But people go to hell because they're aligned with their Lord, the devil. So if you're part of the devil's kingdom, you're going to get what the devil's due is. He's judging those, why God's coming to judge the nations. He's judging those who oppose his kingdom. He's judging those who have persecuted his people. It's a day of the great wrath and outpouring of the wrath of God. And so I think we have to make a distinction. Even though we are still going to be here, there's going to be a distinction between those who are God and those who are not. The other mistaken thing, as I've already said, that really confuses people is they've imagined that the Antichrist kingdom is going to rule the whole world. And I see through Scripture, it's not going to rule the whole world. It's going to rule predominantly the Middle Eastern nations. I believe there'll be some other nations aligned with it, some European nations. And if you look at the European nations right now, it's really a matter of time before most of those nations fall to Islam. We're seeing that happen because the European nations, a lot of them, have allowed Muslims to come into their country and they've not assimilated and become Europeans, and they are going to bring their Sharia because one of them, and they're going to take over those nations. Because one of the problems with a lot of the European nations, not all of them, but a lot of them, is they're depopulating. They're not having any kids. Well, Muslims, on average, have 9 kids. So you give Muslims coming into these nations about 10, 15 years, and you've outpopulated the population of those nations. I mean, just look at the United States of America. The precursor of this is happening. And are we against Muslims? Absolutely not. Most Muslim people are great folks. But I am talking about the religion of Islam. Well, look at what's happening in the United States of America right now, where we are having Islamic education inundated in our public school system, where kids are being taken to mosques on school bus and taught to kneel down and pray to Allah. Now, can you imagine if we did that, pulled up to your public school this week? But in the hear a sermon this week. But in the name of culturalism or multiculturalism, this is all being done. It's nothing more than Islamic propaganda. And so if that's happening in the United States is about 20 years behind Europe. But we're heading in the direction right now of Europe. And Europe, because of political correctness and the laws that they have allowed to be passed in some of these nations, where you can't even say anything against another religion for fear of losing your freedom of speech or being arrested, which is true in many of those nations, the Muslims are taking advantage of that, and Islam is overrunning, and much of Europe, I believe, will fall to radical Islam in the future. Now, we pray. There are some European nations that are waking up to this. England's starting to wake up to this. And I pray that it's not too late. I mean, when you have people, Allah is God, Islam should, to hell with England, Allah is God, Islam should rule this land, you got a problem, brother. I mean, free speech only goes so far, in my estimation. When you're calling for treasonous acts against your own homeland, you got a problem as a government if you permit that garbage to go on. You know? Well, what about freedom of speech? Censorship, censorship, censorship. There's also certain things called survival, folks. I don't want to get into that anymore, but I'm just pointing out something. So the Antichrist will not rule the whole world. The Bible says tidings from the east trouble him. China, I believe, will resist him. The Asian nations will resist him. Many of the nations of the world will resist him. I pray the United States of America resists him. He is going to be a man of war. He is going to make war. He is the man on the white horse that goes forth to conquer. Man on the white horse in Revelation is not Messiah, it's the Antichrist. Conquers, you see famine. Well, the progress, what happens after he conquers? You see famine, you see pestilence, you see death. The red horse, death. He'll go forth and take peace from the earth. That's what's happening right now. Peace is being taken from the earth. Have we entered the time of the Great Tribulation? I don't believe so. But we're right next door to it. We are going to see an escalation of war as we've never seen in the history of our world. During this time. Now, he says, Jesus who delivers us from wrath to come. Again, let's make a distinction. He comes to deliver us from, he is going to deliver us from wrath. He's not going to deliver us from tribulation. Jesus said, in the world, ye will have tribulation. Where in Scripture do you ever find Jesus saying that I'm going to deliver you from tribulation? Matter of fact, we find in Scripture it is appointed unto us who are God's to suffer for Christ. Now, does that mean suffer sickness and disease? No. But all they that are live God, this is something that suffer persecution. This is something that Americans, we have not embraced, we refuse to embrace, we don't want to embrace persecution because we don't like the very thought of persecution. This is why Islam is overrunning police places, because Muslims understand that persecution comes with their religion. They love persecution. This is why radical Islam, who is willing, people who are willing to gladly strap a bomb to themselves and blow themselves to kingdom come, so to speak, are glad. Who's going to stand in that hour of trouble? Somebody that's willing to blow themselves up for their cause, or somebody like us who can't even stand up for a cause? We have got to embrace persecution, Church of the Living God. We have got to stop running from it, and we have got to start recognizing that persecution is part of something that's glorious. The early apostles, they were beaten with rods, and they went forth rejoiced. Now, aren't they worthy to suffer for Christ? Now, aren't they our role models? Aren't they the ones we should look at and say, we're built upon the faith of Christ being the chief cornerstone and the doctrine and of the apostles and prophets? Do you ever see the apostles going, well, we sure don't want to be persecuted? They embraced persecution. They weren't afraid of it. The church at Ephesus, they were weeping, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, because it was prophesied over him, said, the man who owns this sash, he is going to be taken and bound and so on, and persecution. And the Ephesians were weeping. They said, don't go, Paul. And Paul said, you mean to break my heart? He said, I'm not only willing to go and suffer, I'm willing to die for Christ. That's why that early church turned the world upside down. The American church could turn America and the world upside down if we would simply embrace persecution. And stop running. Man of faith. I don't believe in that. Well, I'm a man of faith. I don't believe in that. Then faith your way through it. Because faith is courageous. Faith doesn't run from the fight. It runs to the fight. Amen? Well, that's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. I know that, but 1 Thessalonians, we're going to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's look at another scripture, verse 12, it says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Context, context, context. If Paul is saying he may establish you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints, Jesus coming with all of his saints? Where did Jesus himself say he's coming with all of his saints? Matthew's gospel. He'll come with all of his saints, right? Same scripture, same reference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this, of course, is the common scripture that's used for, and it is a rapture scripture. Again, we want to tell you, we believe in the rapture. I believe in the rapture. I just believe it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. That's when I believe it's going to happen. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the keystone scripture that's predominantly usually used for the pre-tribulation rapture theory, but I want to just point something out here. Looking at verse 13 through 18, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have already died. What was the problem going on in this church? There were people writing letters and saying that Paul said that the resurrection had passed, and they were disturbed by it. Turn had come and they'd missed it. And they were disturbed by it. And they were disturbed because they're afraid, well, what about my relatives? What about those who have died in the Lord? Where are they? You know, if we missed it. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua, Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet or the shofar of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now I want to again challenge you. If you take this scripture and you line it up with Matthew chapter 24, you'll see the language following the tribulation of those days. Because Jesus said, immediately following the tribulation of those days. Let's go back and look at that scripture. Just read it to you so you don't forget it. Matthew chapter 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, the shofar, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from the one end of heaven to the other. So again, I think if you look at these scriptures side by side, it's the same language. Paul is talking about the same coming. He's not talking about a pre-tribulation rapture. He's talking about when Jesus comes back to set up his millennial kingdom. What's he going to do? He's going to blow the shofar. He's going to come and gather out of the earth those who are his own. And he's going to come and stand upon the earth. And we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, I believe the only way you can get a secret tribulation, again, I believe the only way you can get a pre-tribulation rapture theory out of 1 Thessalonians is you have to superimpose it upon the text. And in the context of what Paul is saying, I don't think it fits. It does not work. Because he's talking about, in using the same language again, the shout of the archangel, the voice of God. Same language that Matthew used where Jesus himself said, this is how he's going to return, in the clouds with great glory. This is what the angels said when Jesus arose from the dead. The way he came is the way he's going to, left is the way he's going to come. See, again, I don't think it's really a hard thing to understand and really swallow that we're not going to be taken out of here prior to the tribulation period. We're going to live through the tribulation period. Jesus is going to come back and we're going to meet him, should we survive. Amen. Praise God. Let's look at another scripture. We'll wrap it up. Well, this morning. Well, yeah, let's look at these two and then we'll wrap it up. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And see, here's that terminology that... The reason people use the idea that we're just going to be a secret rapture because a thief sneaks in and steals and then leaves. And the idea is, based on the scripture, that Jesus is going to sneak in, steal his jewels, and disappear before anyone knows. Right? So this is where some of this language has come from, a thief in the night. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And he does say he's going to come like a thief in the night. But who's he going to come like a thief in the night to? Context again. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Here again is that same line. So that this day should overtake you. You, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are not all sons. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. In other words, be awake. You don't find anything in here that he's saying, wow, we want to be great, we get out of here. But instead, you see the language, we need to anticipate the day. Matter of fact, Peter said, we should anticipate and hasten the coming day of the Lord. Amen. Verse 7, for those who sleep in the night, and those who are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober, put in on the breastplate of faith and love and of the helmet of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Now, again, there's no, just because he said I didn't appoint you to, it infers in any way, shape, or form, just because he said I didn't appoint you to wrath, that it means he's going to take us out of tribulation. Here again, make a distinction between what is wrath and what is tribulation. God has not appointed us for wrath. What is the day of the Lord all about? If you read throughout Scripture, what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a day of great wrath. What's the wrath for? It's for nations. Now Israel, during its captivity, when they were taken captive by the Babylonians, God called for a day of the Lord against those nations and empires that looted his people and treated them and abused them. And he called for a day of the Lord. And what happened to the Babylonian Empire? It was destroyed. What happened to the Assyrian Empire? It was destroyed. Amen. Those nations were destroyed. Amen. I believe the day of the Lord will not overtake the believer as a thief in the night, but we'll be watching and waiting, anticipating, and glory to God. I believe that we'll actually be cooperating with the outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth through the prayers of the saints, if you read in Revelation. Let's look at another scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Same language. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there is a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits at the throne God as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is lawlessness is already at work, only in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, then the coming of the lawless one is in accord with the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness and deception among those who will perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie that they will may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, a common belief, again, with the pre-tribulation rapture theory is that the church is the restrainer and we're going to have to be taken out of the earth so that the work of the Antichrist can come forward, because as long as the church here, there's a restrainer. I say to that, that is a big mistake, because the church is not the restrainer. The Holy Spirit is a restrainer. But he restrains through the church. Well, let me ask, is the church really restrained you? How well is the church really restraining right now? We can't even restrain our government in the United States of America, where we have religious freedom, right? So unless something dramatically changes, which we believe and pray it will, but unless something dramatically changes, I think we're just being delusional if we think the church is the restraining factor. The church is not what's restraining the Antichrist. While we are the salt of the world and the city on a hill that cannot be hidden, that's what Jesus called us. But the restrainer, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will restrain the Antichrist until the time that God deems to let him have free reign. And the Holy Spirit will say, okay, have at it. But I don't think it is scriptural, I don't think it even holds context of the reality of the world we're living in, to think that we as the church are the restrainers. Now, this is another contradictory thing. I think that all the believers are going to be taken out of the world. People say, well, we're going to be taken out of the world. All the believers are going to be taken out of the world, and then God's going to let the Antichrist have free reign. If you read the book of Revelation in the Bible, you see that multitudes of people are going to be saved during the time of the Great Tribulation period, right? Multitudes, the greatest harvest of souls in the history of our world, are going to be saved. Now, what sense would it make to any common sense person? I believe God's very practical to the believer. The ways of the Lord are foolishness to those who don't believe, but to those who believe, they make common sense, perfect sense. Do you honestly think, this doesn't make any sense, why would God remove the harvesters out of the land? We're the ones that preach the gospel, right? Why would God remove the harvesters out of the land right before he's going to harvest? Well, okay, I want all these people to be saved, but I'm going to take everybody that knows me out of the world. That doesn't make any sense at all. Glory to God. I'm going to be winning souls. Glory to God. This is not a time to run. This is a time to be excited, because not only is it times of great peril, it's going to be the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the whole history of the world. I mean, this is what we've been praying for, folks. We've been interceding for this. We've been praying that God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, that God would come down and rend the heavens and show himself to be God. Listen, folks, people are going to be really open to God during this time. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to wrap it up with one last scripture. Matthew chapter 24, going back there, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the place, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus speaking during this time, and he says, this is one of the signs. Now, this is really cool. When you see the abomination of desolations, now every Jew understood that exactly. They go back to Antiochus and the Maccabean revolt. Something in the future. He says to the Jewish people, the temple. And Jesus is referring to something in the future. He says to the Jewish people, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist who comes into the temple and desecrates the temple. And notice what he says in Daniel chapter 12. He's referring to Daniel chapter 12. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. This time, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That's us. That's why I say this is not something like, oh, I don't know what's going on in the world. Glory to God. We have privy to see things that we've been wanting to see for generations. Look at verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. You know what I mean? Roadmap, 3.5 years. Roadmap, major billboard, flashing neon sign, saints of the living God, who are on the earth during the time of the tribulation period, as Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see this take place, we're going to go, we've got 3.5 approximate years and we're out of here. Jesus is coming back. Oh, well, you know, nobody knows the day or the hour, and we shouldn't look at those things because we just want to be ignorant. No. Jesus himself says, when you see the abomination, 3.5 years. Daniel said 3.5 years. That means we got 3.5. Well, people could just go, well, I got 3.5 years. Yeah, that's the point. That's the point, folks. It was never intended when Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour, not my Father. The point of Jesus was simply making is be watching, be waiting. But then Jesus gives us an emphatic roadmap, an emphatic sign. Says, when you see this, well, people say, people could just wait around and say, you know, I'm not going to get saved till that 3.5 years. Well, if you want to be stupid, because that's, you may not make it to those 3.5 years. Who would want to be doing that stuff? He's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who are watching and waiting. He's talking to his disciples, the apostles, who we get these things from. And he's telling us through the apostles, listen, Church of the Living God, during this time of the tribulation, when you see the abomination of desolation, and we're going to know who he is, we're going to know what it is, we're going to go, listen, 3.5 years, man, we're right at the brink. We got to work harder. We got 3.5 years to finish the job. Think of harvest. When you have a harvest, there's some variables in the end of the harvest because you don't know if it's going to snow in November, right? or October or July. But you know the season of harvest. The whole implication of a farmer, harvest season comes, what's the whole implication of a farmer? You drop everything and you get the harvest in. When we see these things happen, we drop everything and we got to get the harvest in, folks. We got to get the harvest in. We got to get the harvest in. Again, I'm not saying these things to try to be dogmatic. I believe and understand that most people don't agree with the post-tribulation theory, and many Bible teachers don't, and that's fine. I have no qualms with that. The main point I'm just simply trying to point out is we better be watching and waiting. We better be anticipating, and we need to stop. Even if there is a pre-tribulation rapture, even if I'm wrong, we need to stop this whole baloney of escapism. We got to stop that. That's not what we're called to do. If Jesus comes before the great tribulation, hallelujah, let's be watching and waiting. I've heard some people say, well, if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture theory, you're not going with Jesus. Nonsense. You honestly believe that? Be alert. Anticipate, watch and wait. Be awake. Be on guard. Be alert. Anticipate the Lord's soon return. And whether he comes at the beginning, the middle, or the end, stop trying to run from the harvest and the trouble of this earth. Look at it and go for it and say, hey, let's take it to the devil. Let's take it to the devil. I don't know about you, but my belly is about full of the devil in this country. I'd about have my gizzard filled up to overflowing of the wickedness of this age. It's time for the church to rise up. To rise up and take the fight to the enemy's camp. That doesn't mean pick up arms. It means to win the loss, because the way you change a society is you change the hearts of the people. But because the church has been running from conflict and running from the fight, we've been bulldozed into the ground. This is our finest hour, Church of the Living God. We are privileged, and it is a privilege to see the things we're seeing, that prophets and men of old have desired to see the things we're seeing, and believing that possibly in my lifetime, your lifetime, we may see the return of Messiah, to see in our children's lifetime, if not ours, the return of Messiah. Now, it could be longer, but we need to live as if it's not. We need to live as if it could happen and Messiah could come. And I pray that when these things happen, if there is no pre-tribulation rapture and we're on the earth, that Church of the Living God will go, hey, Pastor Tim, remember that message he preached about the rapture? Do you remember that we're seeing the abomination? Man, we've got 3.5 years. We better get busy. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know where I'm going to be if you're preaching like that, so praise God. But hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Well, the point of the matter is we need to be watching, waiting, and on guard, and we need to make sure that our garments are white in the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to pray with you this morning. If you've been messing around and fooling around and not living the way you need to be living, it's not a time to be getting distracted by the way the carnal appetites of the flesh, things that distract you. You need to put away the carnal appetites of the flesh and not allow your heart to be weighted down with the cares and the desires and the things of this world. Because remember what the scripture says, because they did not love the truth, the Lord will send them strong delusion. You're sitting here today, you have the opportunity to hear this word, so God is going to hold you to a greater accountability than people who have not had the opportunity to hear these things. But God wants you to walk in his light. He wants you to win souls. He wants you to be bold for him. He wants you to be a pure and holy people, because he's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. And we need to go through the refiner's fire of the blood of Jesus and the purging and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, if that's you and you